Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to the crowd, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Then I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
All right, quick fire question to get us started. If you could ask Jesus to do one thing for you, what would it be? So you've got an opportunity to ask Jesus to do one thing for you. It could be anything you think. So maybe just have a chat with the person next to you, and then I'll go around with the roving mic and see if anyone's got any interesting ideas. One thing you could ask Jesus to do for you. Okay, and maybe swap over with the other person if they haven't had a chance. Okay, right, let's see. Anyone want to share? What one thing would they ask Jesus to do for them? What? Let's see. Well, James has got an idea, and then I'll go to Beryl. So, James, what would you ask Jesus to do for you?
Walk.
Walk. Go for a walk with you. That's a lovely thing. Wonderful. I think that you're going to have to struggle to top that one. You can't beat that, but that's all right.
What are you going to... phone line to heaven.
Phone line to heaven. Oh, okay. Great. A phone line to heaven. Anything else? Right. Anyone else? There was some chat going on over here. So far, we've only got a walk. Oh, Catherine. What would you... Here you are.
I'd ask him to help me that every decision I make would be the right one and not the wrong one.
Every decision, there we go, mate. Yes, Sam.
Like that, I would see what heaven is like.
See what heaven is like, yeah. Have you thought of another one, James? Okay, what is it?
Go up to heaven.
Go up to heaven, that's a great thing. Great. Excellent. Well, those are great. Yeah, not yet, please. Those are great things, isn't it? I wonder if what you said, it might have been something very kind of personal, something that you're struggling with at the moment that you would really appreciate his help with. And we're just going to watch a quick video just to remind us that story that Jan read to us about this one man who had an opportunity to ask Jesus for something. Let's watch the video. Hopefully it should play.
Stories of the Bible. The parable of the wealthy man. This is Jesus.
Heyo!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. While Jesus was on earth, he taught everyone about God's love. He healed many people from their sickness, performed many miracles like calming storms, and even raised people from the dead.
Wahoo!
One day, a crowd gathered around Jesus to hear him talk. The crowd was so big that people were stepping on each other.
Hey, watch it!
Jesus was talking to his disciples when someone called out from the crowd.
Hey, Jesus!
Teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father left us.
Hold on there.
Jesus said, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Be careful and guard against all kinds of greed, A man's life is not measured by the many things he owns.
Huh?
Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops."
I got it.
Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night."
Wait, what?
Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God.
So there we go. We heard what that one person asked Jesus. It says this in verse 13. He said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Basically, Jesus, I want you to sort out my money problems. He's probably not alone. Many people would want to ask God to sort out their financial problems. Now, at this point, we're reading in Luke's Gospel, just beforehand, Jesus has been teaching these amazing things about the power of prayer, about the spiritual forces, about signs from heaven and facing persecutions, even under the threat of death, really huge, important things. And then a man steps up and asks him not about any of those things, but to sort out the money fight between him and his brother. Jesus responds in verse 14. He says, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, in Jesus' day, it was common for religious teachers, rabbis, to dispute over financial issues if people were struggling. But Jesus isn't just any old teacher, is he? He's not just any old person. But money and greed can still seem at the heart of what troubles us most. Something that we all experience, greed and financial worries as well. Do you know, we haven't really changed that much in 2,000 years, have we? Money still causes arguments. It still causes anxiety. Money can even lead to the breakup of friends and families. Perhaps you're sitting here and you know that all too well. And you might be thinking, what hope is there? We seem to live in a world that is overflowing with greed, that we see in our own hearts how money causes us sleepless nights and so much anxiety. Well, I want to start by saying the first thing is to recognize that your biggest problem isn't how much is in your bank account. That even if you feel like money is your biggest problem in life at your moment, actually, Jesus is saying it really isn't. Money is not our biggest problem. If money was our biggest problem, God would have sent us a heavenly bank manager to sort out all our financial needs. Because God loves us. He knows if that was the most important thing that we all needed, he would have sent us a heavenly accountant. Now, I know we've got a few heavenly accountants here, but, you know, the heavenly accountant to sort out all our financial problems. But he didn't send that, did he? He sent a rescuer. He sent a savior. You see, the heart of our problem is the problem of our hearts. We need a healer. We need a savior, someone who can sort us out on the inside, not just to adjust the figures on our monthly statement. We need help in our heart because the Bible says our loves, the things that we are passionate about and love, they're kind of out of order. It's a bit like a jigsaw piece that's got pieces from other jigsaws. It's all over the mess. We need someone to come along and sort them out, put it into order. And you can't do that yourself. This is why we need a saviour. But do you see that Jesus is very serious about money? In fact, he spoke about money more than he spoke about pretty much anything else because of how powerful a hold it can have on us and how dangerous it can be. He says this in verse 15, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Why? For one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. This is very different to the story that the world tells us, that advertising tells us on the side of buses and going through town, that life is based on an abundance of things. The more you have, the happier you will be. By having that latest thing, it will satisfy your desires. Jesus says, that is a lie. That is a lie. But he also tells us to pay attention, to watch out for greed. In fact, the word he used there for greed is covetousness. It's not a word we use that often. It's one of the Ten Commandments, though, isn't it? Thou shalt not covet. Covet isn't just about being a bit greedy. Covet is saying, if I have that thing, or if my life looks like this, then I will be secure. I will be happy. That if I can just have that thing, whatever it is, whether it's that car, whether it's that exotic holiday, whether it's that recognition at work, maybe it's even by having the perfect family or to experience romantic love from someone. If I can only have that, I will be happy. That is coveting. And we often covet things that are good. Money can be used for all sorts of wonderful things. We know that. But if we're saying, I can only be happy if I have that one thing, then we are coveting it. It's possible to desire all of those things in a way that actually harms us more than does us good. Because none of those things can ultimately fulfill that hole in our soul that we all have. Only God can fill that void. Jesus then tells them a parable. A parable is a teaching story designed with one main overall purpose. And he introduces this in verse 16 and 17. He says, "The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? Because I've got so much stuff, I've got no place to store my crops." I want to just think about it quietly in your head. What options does this man have as he's mulling this over? I don't have enough space for everything that I've got. What can I do with it? Maybe even just have a natter with the person next to you. If you had more than what you would need, what would you do with it, I wonder? What are some of the options? Well, what could he do? Well, he could perhaps give some of it away. He said, I've got more than I ever need. I can give some of it away. I know what I can do. I'll throw a party and I'll invite lots and lots of people. And with all this wheat, we can bake lots of delicious bread and cakes. And I'll invite everyone so that everyone has a wonderful time. He could do that. Well, he said, you know what? There are so many hungry people near where I live. Well, where do you think this came from? Do you think he went out and did all the work himself? He might go back to his workers and say, we've got so much stuff, I'm going to give you loads of it. He could have done that, all sorts of things. He could have sold it and used that money for something else. But what does he do? He says in verse 18, I've got it. Light bulb moment. Eureka, I will do this. I'm going to pull down my barns that I use for storage and build much, much, much bigger ones. And then I will have enough room to store all my grain and my goods. There we go. Upsizing the storage. That's his solution. But why would someone who has more than he could ever possibly need choose to amass even greater wealth? I wonder, perhaps he might get even more the next year and say, those huge barns are not big enough. I'm going to have to build bigger ones, 100 stories high to fill with all of my wealth. Why might he do this then? What's going on in his heart that's making him come to this conclusion? Well, we know from the story it's because he thinks he has all of this because it's all down to him. He's the one who has ultimately earned this. So why should he give it to anyone else or use it in a way that is generous? But Jesus tells us this is a fatal mistake to make. He is dead wrong. I wonder if you noticed, he didn't thank God once there, did he? He says, my soul has amassed great wealth. He doesn't say, God's been very generous to me. He says he's done it all. Now, firstly, we know that he hasn't done it all because there would be far too much. He would have need workers out there to do all this stuff. And well, where does wheat come from? Ultimately, it all comes from God. Who brings the rain and the sunshine? Who created the wheat? Who created the earth? He doesn't thank God once, does he? Either in speech or in action. And we know that because in the Old Testament, it told that people were to show their gratitude to God in a particular way, by giving away the first fruits or the best bits that come from what they have received. It's similar to this idea of tithing, giving your first 10% to God. And it helped the people to remember that actually all these things were a gift from God. But this man, he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't give the first fruits of his harvest. He doesn't even give some of the leftovers. He just sticks it all on the pile and pats himself on the back. Now, it's very easy to read this, and I think probably most of us do, and think, yeah, do you know what? I wish people like Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk were in church today. The super-duper rich. That would make them feel really bad, wouldn't it? And this is relevant for those who are super rich. But notice the man who came up and asked about the question. He probably wasn't super rich. He was asking for his brother's share of the money, his inheritance. So perhaps he even had some financial difficulties. That story is just as relevant to that man as it would be to a multi-billionaire. You see, you can be greedy with £100 billion, but you can also be greedy with £10 too. It's your attitude to it more than how much you have. But where does this greed come from? Where does it come from? Well, we see that greed actually comes from pride and disbelief. It comes from arrogance and failing to trust. Greed says, I'm terrified of what might happen to me if I don't have enough. Now, next week, Jan will be talking about fear and how we can combat that in our lives. But greed is saying, I'm so scared of what might happen if I don't have enough. But not because you're worried about starving. Most people who are struggling with financial worries, I would suggest, aren't actually worried about the fact that they might starve. That could be the case for many people in the world. Probably not for West Blatchington, though. It's because we're worried about the idea that we need to admit something about ourselves. And this is why it's an issue of pride. That we ultimately can't provide for ourselves on our own. That we have to look somewhere else. That we have to look to God. That's why money keeps us up at night. Not because we're worried that we might not have anything and that we might be homeless or starve. That might be for some. But it's because we need to admit that ultimately we need God's help. And that can be hard for a lot of people. That can cause more anxiety than saying, well, I need to go to the food bank now, don't I? But that's great that that's there and they will make sure that I don't starve, that I can get food. It's about failing to trust God to provide and needing to admit that we need his help. And pride is what we see in this rich man, isn't it? Verse 19, he says, he's talking about himself here, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have laid up ample goods for many years. So here's what you're going to do. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You've sorted it all out. Now's the time to live a wonderful, easy life. He's comforting his own soul with his wealth. He thinks there's nothing for me to worry about at all. But he's missed the one thing that affects every single person. The fact that one day we will die. What will then happen to our money? The pharaohs in the pyramids thought they could take it with them. They couldn't. You can now go to the British Museum and point at all the wealth that they thought they were going to take to the afterlife. Money can't save you. The Beatles sung about it, didn't they? Say, money can't buy you love. And we know that money can't free your soul either. Which is why Jesus finishes his parables like this, with this warning. Verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, well, whose will they be? Where's that going to go? This man had built his life on amassing huge riches and building bigger barns, and as a result, had wasted his life. What a terrible thought to get to the end of your life and you have wasted it. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, the author John Piper wrote this. He said, I once read a story in Reader's Digest about a couple who took early retirement at 59 and 51 and moved to Florida. They bought a boat, they played softball, which I think is kind of like baseball, isn't it? And collected shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them, Piper says, before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy, Piper writes. And people today are spending billions of pounds to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. This is why God calls the man in the parable a fool. Not because he is unintelligent. Foolish doesn't mean that you are stupid or unintelligent. Foolishness in the Bible means living as if God doesn't exist and that life is only about what we can store up for ourselves. Now, is money all bad? Should we just try to get rid of it as quickly as possible? No, he's not saying that. It pays for priests, for preachers, for missionaries, for church workers, for food banks, for our NHS, for overseas aid, for all sorts of good things. But without God's guidance, it will only fool us into wasting our lives in greed and covetousness. So what is the solution then to greed? Verse 21, Jesus reflects on this parable. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourselves. Instead, be rich toward God. Now, I have to think about that. What does that mean to be rich toward God? After all, God's got everything. It's not like there's something he needs. God has got everything. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, firstly, it means that we need to realize that everything does come from him. There's a prayer we sometimes use. Lord, everything comes from you, of you, and of your own do we give you. It's a really healthy way to think about the things that God has given us. Everything comes from God. So that means there is nothing in your life that you've ever received that wasn't a gift from your heavenly Father. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. That means none of us have a right to actually own anything forever because we don't live on earth forever. One day we will die. We are stewards then of God's good gifts. So how should we steward what belongs to God? Well, it starts by seeing that God gives us all that we need. He is God the provider. But that also then means we want to be rich back towards God. We want to support causes that are near and dear to his heart. That means we want to practice generosity. Generosity to our neighbours, to our church, with our time, with our wealth, and with our energy. We need to be a generous people because we serve a super-duper generous God. Now, God isn't wanting us to compare how much that we give versus the person next to us. It's not about comparing ourselves, oh, I'm more generous than that person, or I'm more generous than them. It's not about that. But he does notice how much we are storing up for ourselves, if we are building those bigger barns, because ultimately that is dangerous for us. It's causing us to rely on something that won't save us and can actually distract us in a very different direction. But greed is powerful, isn't it? It's so tempting when you see that advert for that new thing to think, oh yeah, that looks good. If I get that, that will make me feel happy. That will give me satisfaction. It's a powerful feeling. So how lastly do we fight greed? Well, we need to replace greed then with self-reliance. We need to replace those things with seeing God's generosity. So we need to replace self-reliance and pride with seeing how generous God is. Because the Bible tells us that God just hasn't stored up the wealth for himself, to keep it to himself. In fact, he was willing to give up the most precious thing to him, his one and only dearly beloved son. He was willing to give up the most precious thing to him in order to free us from things like greed and covetousness, so that we might share in the everlasting treasures of heaven and think that we get to the end and we think that I haven't wasted my life, but actually the greater life is yet to come. So can you free yourself from greed on your own? No, you can't. I can't. None of us can. And we'd be foolish to try. But Jesus Christ can free us all from greed. We're going to sing now our next hymn, which picks up on this theme. And it's a challenging theme, isn't it? Any time we talk about money or how we view things, but God speaks to us about this. He wants to challenge us about it as well, so that we live in accordance with his values and actually we experience freedom in his kingdom.